Morning, everybody. It's really good to see you this morning. Why don't you just turn to the person next to you and say, "It's really good to see you this morning." Or someone. It was really nice to see Gavin and Marion back from their world tour down south hemisphere. It's lovely to see them. And it's good to see you too as well. I'm going to read from Ephesians chapter 2. And how are we doing for time? Yeah. Okay. Ephesians chapter 2, I'm reading from verse 1. And Paul has this to say from this prison epistle. "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ruler, the ways of the world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." May God bless his word to us this morning and help us as we think about it. Now, I'm not sure, but I could guess a lot of us have been to Sunday school. Is that right? A lot of us went to Sunday school. I went to Sunday school twice. I went to the church, St. Matthias Church Sunday School, in Poplar High Street, on the junction with Woodstock Terrace. And I went twice, once to join and once to leave. And in between time, I qualified for the Sunday school outing. That's why I joined. And after the Sunday school outing, that's why I left. St. Matthias Church is a fascinating church. It's a historical church. It's now, sadly, just a social centre. But it's sort of traditionally and historically spoken of because the pillars in the church were said to come from the pillars of the old tea clippers that sailed in and out of East India docks. Those big pillars there are said to come from the clippers. I don't know if it's true or not, but that's what tradition says, and that's what so-called history says as well. And I turned up on the Saturday morning early with all the kids for Sunday school outing and all the parents that were going as well. And then up came the coach eventually, and the doors opened and everybody, you know, rushed in, fighting, screaming, kicking, biting to get the best seats. And that got the teachers settled, and then the kids got in afterwards. And off we went then to the Kurzel at Southend-on-Sea. And that's a big amusement area. And Southend is mentioned in the Psalms because it says in the Psalms, "The sea saw it and fled." And and that's true. It goes out, the sea goes out, the tide goes out about a mile or so at Southend there. And so we all disgorged from the coach. And as kids, we all plundered the amusement arcade to get our money to spend for the rest of the day. And then after we'd been in the amusement arcade, we were told there was going to be a boat trip. And so we had a 30-minute sick around the bay. And then after the 30-minute sick around the bay, we then went for lunch. And lunch was in a local park. And after lunch, of course, there are always races. And there were the races for the kids in the park. But what always fascinated me, or what did fascinate me, because I was about seven, it was just after the war, and I was about seven, I suppose, was watching the race for the under-fives. And the under-fives race was always fascinating because the kids would never do what the teacher who was organising said. They would sort of stand around talking. A little girl would be trying to kiss a little boy and he didn't want to be kissed. And two little boys were arguing about who was going to eat this worm they pulled out of the ground. And, you know, one little boy was sitting down crying because he'd wet himself. And it was, you know, it was fun. And then suddenly the kids would all jump up and start running. And they were running not because the teacher had promised a prize, but because a few yards up the grass, there were loads of demented parents jumping up and down, screaming and hollering at their kids to run. And the children didn't run for a prize, they ran to the outstretched arms of parents, people who loved them, people who cared for them, people who were urging them on to come forward. And that's really, as I was reading Ephesians 2 and Ephesians again in preparation for today, it seems to me that's what Paul is saying to us. He's saying that God's arms are outstretched to us, urging us on in the race of life, urging us forward. And his love, God's great love that Paul speaks about here, undergirds everything that God is. Because it's intrinsic to his character and his nature. And even if there had never been sin nor sinners, God will still be a God of love. Because that's his nature. And Paul is telling us that God loves us and he has a great love for us. And in that 10 verses that I read, you can see that, can't you? Because God's great love, says Paul, takes us from death to life. We're not sick people who need medicine. We're dead people who need resurrection. God's great love takes us from slavery to liberation. Because we're slaves to sin, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And sin takes us where we don't want to go. It gives us what we wouldn't choose. It pays us more than we anticipate. And we need liberation, freedom from sin. And God's great love, says Paul, takes us from the grave to the glory. God doesn't leave us in the cemetery. He takes us to the throne, to reign in glory with Jesus. And God's great love, he goes on to say here, that it takes us from the exclusion that we were in as Gentiles, non-Jews, into inclusion, because Ephesians talks about the mystery of the church, where God has made two into one, and the barrier of hostility between Jew and Gentile has been broken down through the cross. And so we who were excluded are now included because of the great love of Christ. And it seems to me that's what Paul is saying. And in verses 4 and 5 there, Paul talks about God's great love, which creates life for you and for me. So it's a love which is immeasurable. It's a love which is immeasurable. One of my favorite authors, and as a boy growing up, two books that I read that I really enjoyed was, first of all, Les Misérables by Victor Hugo. And can anybody think of the other great novel that he wrote? No? The Hunchback of Notre Dame. I heard somebody say that. Well done, Jenny. Well done. That was you, wasn't it, Jenny? Yeah, I thought so. Yes, he wrote The Hunchback of Notre Dame. I don't know if you've ever seen the film. The best film of The Hunchback of Notre Dame is the first one, the black and white one that they made. And it's with Charles Laughton. And he was amazing. The makeup department made him amazing as Quasimodo. And Quasimodo is the hunchback. Seriously deformed, terribly deformed, mocked and hated by the crowds. And he lives in the bell tower of the cathedral, away there in France. And he looks down from his place in the cathedral on the crowds moving around. And he's frightened to go out, but one day he does venture out. And the crowd get him and they trap him and they beat him and they cruelly treat him and they tie him up. And he's in a terrible state. And he's thirsty and he cries out for water and they just laugh at him and mock him. And then suddenly through the crowd comes Esmeralda, the dancing girl. And she brings him water. And she gives him water. And he's so grateful. And in the film he protects her. But she gives him water when nobody else would. And it seems to me that what Victor Hugo is saying, both in Notre Dame, Hunchback, and in Les Misérables, through the candlesticks of the bishop and through the water of the dancing girl, he's trying to tell us that God is a God of love. who cares about us. He said, because when you read about Hugo, Victor Hugo, he lived in a cruel world where the weak were trampled down, where the deformed were despised, where nobody was rarely, if ever, given a second chance, which comes out in Les Miserables. And he wants us to know, does Victor Hugo, it seems to me, through the stories that he wrote, that God loves and is a God of love. And Paul here, it seems to me, does the same. In two words, he does the same. He says, but God. And but is a life-changing, it seems to me, destiny-determining conjunction. And God, he says, Paul says, identifies the source of grace and love towards you and me. But God. That's St. Paul's Cathedral, looking at it from Ludgate Hill. And on Ludgate Hill there, just above those right, on the little white sacks on the pavement that you can see, just to the right of those little sacks are shops. And one of those shops was Sue's dad's shop. He was a jeweller. And he has a shop there. And when Sue and I used to go and visit him in the shop, the one thing I was fascinated by was always his window, his shop window. In that shop window, I would look, and this is what I would often see, that he had set all the diamonds that he had, or the most beautiful diamonds that he had, and the most beautiful diamond rings that he had. He put them in the shop window, but he placed them on black velvet cloth. And he placed them on black velvet cloth because the black velvet cloth enhanced and showed up the beauty of the diamond and showed its worth and its glory. And it seems to me that in the what Paul is saying about the love of God, that on the against the black velvet of humanity's most awful day, the cross, God put the shining light and diamond of Jesus and his cross for us to see that God loves us and that God cares about us. And the awfulness of the cross, it seems to me, displays also the awesomeness of Jesus Christ. And if you want to think about how much God loves us this morning, you individually, us collectively, then just think about the cross for a moment. Think about the glory of Christ. He left the praises of heaven for the pain of Calvary. He left the blessedness of heaven for the brutality of Calvary. He left the angelic hails of heaven for the murderous nails of Calvary. He left the adoration of the angels for the abuse of Calvary. He left the love of heaven for the loathsomeness of Calvary. That's how much God loves us. He was a victim of a Roman cross, but the victor of a Jewish tomb. He became the Son of Man that you and I might become the sons and daughters of God. He took on our humanity that we one day might inhabit his eternity. He came from heaven where the rivers never freeze, where flowers never fade, where no one ever dies because there are no tombstones on the hillsides of glory. He's the man they praised on Palm Sunday. He's the one they condemned and crucified and killed and buried on Good Friday. But he's the one who stepped out of the grave on Easter Day. Because bread and wine are till he come. And they speak, as Rob has mentioned, of his life, not just of his death, for you and for me. It's a great love. It's immeasurable for God, for you and for me. And this morning as we come here and we break bread together, let's rejoice in the fact that God loves us. And if you've never felt loved, sister or brother, if you've never felt loved, if you feel that nobody loves you, there is somebody who loves you. God loves you. If you feel overwhelmed by what's happening in your life at this moment, God loves you. He's not deserted you. He's alongside you. If you feel the pain and anguish of family pressures or financial pressures, God loves you. He's there with you today. And not only is there a love which is immeasurable, but Paul says there's a life which is incomparable because he's made us alive in Christ, raised us up into heavenly places. Now, that's my old school, my junior school. It's called Alton Street Junior School. It's changed a bit since I was there, but that's the old school. We had a playground on the roof there, and it was great fun. And I went to Alton Street Junior School, and at Alton Street Junior School, Mr. Anderson taught us how to box. We did boxing in those days. I think it's coming back into some schools, but we learned boxing in those days. And Mr. Anderson was our teacher. He was my favourite teacher. He was drunk every afternoon, but he was still my favourite teacher. He was a lovely guy. I liked him. And Mr. Anderson gave us advice about boxing as boys. He said, keep your legs moving, boys. Weave, duck. He said, make sure you block and parry. Make sure you counter-punch, and if you get into a clinch, use your uppercut if you can. And we learned all these things, and we took the advice, and I managed on one unremarkable occasion to get myself through to the semi-finals of the East London Boxing Champions, Schools Boxing Championships, which was held in Repton Club on Hackney Marshes. And I went off to this to these semi-finals and all sort of excited about them until I got there and discovered who my opponent was in the semi-final. He was about 8 foot tall and he had 9 arms, I'm sure. And when I got into the ring with me, he Yorkshire puddinged me. He battered me all the way around the ring, time after time again. And I felt like I was boxing the hokey cokey boxer. You know the okie cokie, you put your left hook your right hook in, out, bash him all about. That's what I felt. And I went, oh, and he said, the okie cokie. And I thought, so that's what it's all about, is it? And it was amazing. If you can't understand it, someone will tell you about it later on. But I just got hammered, absolutely hammered. I gave up boxing after that. You see, the thing was that Mr. Anderson, he could give me advice about boxing, but not the ability to box. You see, he could provide the advice that I need, but not the ability. And God, in the life that's incomparable for you and for me, he not only advises us about how to live life, but he provides us how to live it and the equipment to live it. Because in Hebrews 13, it says that he will equip you with every good thing, with everything that we need to work out his will and purposes. And what I like about that word, or equip, or that verb, if you like, is it's the idea of setting a broken bone, or mending your nets if you're a fisherman, or outfitting a ship when it's about to go on a voyage, or equipping an army before it goes off to battle. And I think everything you need, everything we need, God provides for us. So if your heart is broken, then he will provide healing. If your life is in disrepair, he can repair it. If we are feeling spiritually dead, he can resurrect us. He can revive our faith and give us confidence in the gospel again. Because he's the God of provision for you and for me. He enables us to witness. We need courage to witness, don't we? It's tough to witness at times. We sort of hesitate. We don't want to upset people. We want to isolate people from us. But God will equip us to be sensitive and courageous in our witness. He'll help us to sail on through the storms of life. He'll give us trust in the mysteries of life. He'll give us people around us to support us and care for us in the tragedies of life. And he'll put people in front of us who are examples of godly living and positive living in Christ to help us in our tough times. God provides what you and I need through the life that's incomparable. And he's a God who prays for us as well. That's what's so incomparable about this life. He prays for us. The Lamb who pardoned us at Calvary is the Lord who prays for us in glory. He's our great high priest, and Hebrews says he ever lives to make intercession for us. If you've never thought you had a prayer partner, you do. Jesus is praying for you and for me. He's our great high priest. And look, his prayers are always answered because they're never hindered by sin like mine and yours are. His prayers for you and for me are always in the will of God, always in the power of the Spirit, always intelligent and specific to your particular need. And here's the other thing. He never forgets to pray for you. You and I say, well, I pray for you, and we forget. He never forgets. He's never too tired. He's never too weary. He's never too lazy. He's never too busy. He's never too fed up. He's never too fed up with you and me to pray for us. He's never too distracted by other things to pray for us. And he's never disappointed by you and me that he'd give up praying for us. He ever lives to make intercession for us. A great love creates a life of provision and of prayer. God is praying for you, and he's praying for me. Whatever you may be facing today, he's praying for you, because he prays personally for you and for me. You may be worried about a financial situation. He's praying for you. You may be worried about things happening in the family. He's praying for you. You may be worried about a poor health result from a doctor's appointment. He's praying for you. You may be worried about your children. They may be 50 and 60. But our children are still a burden to us at times. They still cause us pain and anguish. He's praying for you. You may be worried about who's going to look after me when I can't look after myself. He's praying for you. You may be worried about all sorts of things. How am I going to pay for this? How am I going to do that? What about my future? He's praying for you. And he prays for you by name. Why? Because of his great love, which through Christ gives us a life which is incomparable. And above all, it's amazing grace, isn't it? It's amazing grace that is prompted by his love for you and for me. Let's pray for a moment. Father, in the strong name of Jesus, we commend ourselves to your grace and love this morning. I ask, Lord, for my sisters and brothers present, that you will assure them of your love and of your grace, that you will enable them, that you will protect them, that you'll give them confidence in you, for all that lies ahead today and in the days to come. In Jesus' name, amen.